Morning. It's a privilege to be with you again and to share the remembrance of our blessed Lord with you. I'm turning now to the 19th Psalm. Psalm 19. And reading at verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run a race. And we'll leave the reading there. When God purposed to make his glory known, he created this vast universe and filled it with glorious heavenly bodies, galaxies without number, each of which it is believed could contain 100 million stars. In fact, just within the last few months, scientists have declared that there are now 10 times as many galaxies as they had previously thought. Even with the best of devices that they've used to probe the depths of the universe, they cannot reach its end, come to the conclusion that it's infinite. And of course that is in keeping with the God who created it, for he is an infinite being. But when God purposed to fill heaven, his own dwelling place, with those human beings whom he had redeemed and reconciled to himself, then he revealed his glory in the face of a man. A very special man. His own eternal Son made flesh for us. Let's turn now into 2 Corinthians. And to chapter 4. And verse 5, the 4th chapter of 2 Corinthians, and verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What a glorious thing that is, that God should have a mark. I say it again, a unique mark. His own eternal Son coming amongst us as a man. And that here is one in whose face can be seen the glory of God. We have never physically looked upon his face. We will one blessed day. What a revelation that will be. And yet, as we read the New Testament, particularly in the Gospels, we are brought face to face again and again with our blessed Lord. We see God ever shows himself not just in the radiance of his being. God reveals himself in the things that he does. Because the glory of God is this, that God can do what no other can do. That's his glory. We want to pursue that a little bit this morning. Let's come back again to 2 Corinthians and the same chapter, but read from now from the beginning of the chapter, verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And here we are introduced to another being, the God of this world. And when our Lord Jesus Christ, after his baptism, came out into public life, he was allowed to be tested by the devil, as the first man, Adam, had been tested. And so our Lord Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into a wilderness where he fasted for 40 days. And then the devil came to him. His purpose was to hide from men the glory that was in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says to him, you're hungry, you haven't eaten for 40 days, 40 nights, you're weakened by this fasting. Now, seeing you're the Son of God, seeing you have that kind of capability, make these stones into bread. Satisfy your tongue. Use the power that you have to satisfy your own need. And we know the Lord's answer to that. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, he would be led only by what the Father said to him. In fact, later on, he said, my food is to do the Father's will and finish that. So the devil tried again, took him up into the top of the temple, and he said to him, cast yourself down, throw down into the courtyard of the temple. Let people see what you're able to do. In fact, this will back up your claim that you have come from heaven. In other words, God will bear you up in his hand. You'll be safe enough. You don't put God to the test, our Lord Jesus said. It's up to God to test us. And the Lord wouldn't have anything of it. Then he took him to a high mountain and showed him all the nations of earth. Why don't you use your power and take authority, dominion over all the nations of earth? That's what you're destined for anyway. Why don't you do that? What a shambles that would have been. Seeking to exercise his authority over sinful men. It would have been judgment at every turn. And so the attempts of the devil came to nothing. The Lord wasn't going to demonstrate that for which he came here in that kind of thing. We're going to turn now to John's Gospel. And to chapter 2. We have the very wonderful first chapter of John, of course, setting forth the person of our Lord Jesus. But we come into chapter 2. And at verse 1. Now, the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. Now, it's very possible that it was a family wedding, and the fact that would indicate that that was why his mother and the disciples were invited. And then they ran out of wine. A serious matter. A wedding lasted in those days in that culture for about a week. And the bridegroom had the responsibility of supplying all that was needed. And for there to be a shortage of wine was a very serious matter, I say again. The family of the bride would have taken this as a very serious matter. Showing up their daughter, marrying a man who was not capable of meeting his responsibility and having a proper wedding feast. And it would seem almost that Mary, our Lord's mother, had some sort of responsibility in the catering matter. And she came to the Lord and said, run out of wine. And of course the Lord would know how serious this matter was. And so he says,
Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour is not yet come. Now, if the Lord is rebuking Mary, it is a very, very gentle rebuke. Calling her woman seems a bit blunt to us, but that was the way of addressing a mother in those days. Here we might say, woman dear. And the point that the Lord is making is, your mind is working one way. My mind is working another. Of course, there was this point that he would be provoked to doing anything only by the word out of the mouth of God. No creature, even one as close to him as the mother who had born him, would not dictate the way in which he should act. The thought here is, and I repeat it again, she's thinking about the shortage of wine in the wedding, the effect that it's going to have on the whole marriage. I suggest to you, and it's a suggestion that is widely taken up, that our Lord's mind was running away ahead to another marriage. The marriage supper of the Lamb, when he would be the bridegroom, when he would have the responsibility for supplying everything, supplying the wine that makes glad the heart of man. There would be no lack in that day. Every heart would be filled with joy and praise and thanksgiving. And our Lord would be taking to himself the bride which he had gained at such an infinite cost. He's looking that way. And yet he does not ignore the situation in which he's found. Whether it was a gentle rebuke or not, Mary still said to him, whatsoever he says to you, do it. Mary, no doubt, had learned to look to her eldest son in times of need, and we would think that Joseph is dead by this time. So that responsibility devolved on our Lord Jesus. But what she says here is the best of advice for the people of God at any time. Whatsoever he says unto you, do it. Now there were water pots of stone there, we read, going on in the second chapter. According to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece, Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. In other words, they had fulfilled their purpose. We're into a new era now. The manner of the purification of Jews, the old legalistic system, is now obsolete. Forget about that, the Lord is saying. And he says, verse 8, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. Now the word draw there is the word that's used in other places for drawing water from a well. In fact, if we turned over to the fourth chapter, the woman at the well of Samaria said to our Lord Jesus, where are you going to get this water you promised me? You have nothing to draw with. And the well is deep. So what the Lord is saying now, now, he says, and the word now is important there, now a new situation has come in, as it were. Draw water out of the well now. And it was made into wine in the very drawing out of it. They took it, and when the master of the feast, the chairman, as we would say in that day, had tasted the water that was made wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Manifesting his glory. Not the way the devil wanted him to do it. But here in what we might call is a semi-private event. He manifests his glory. What does he do? He did what nobody else could do. He could turn water into wine. And his disciples, there were probably five of them at that time, looking into the, pardon me, into the first chapter. They believed on him. Now that is not to say that they had a full knowledge that this is the Son of God among them. This gave substance to the faith that they already had, that this is Messiah. This is the one we've been waiting for. Can't you see the excitement in those men? Look what he's done. Taste that. It's just been drawn out of the well, and it's wine. You see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and they believe on him. Let's go back for a few minutes before we finish to 2 Corinthians. And this time to the third chapter. And it's a very glorious chapter, and we haven't time to go into the detail of it this morning. But you remember that on occasion when Moses was in the presence of God and he emerged from God's presence, his face shone, reflecting the glory of the God in whose presence he had just been. And that's what the opening part of the chapter is being taken up with. But when Moses came out of the presence of God, he covered his face. Not so that it would save the people from being blinded by the glory in his face. No, because when he came out from the presence of God amongst the people, the glory faded very quickly. And it wasn't to be known in that day that the revelation of God and his glory which came through Moses, of which the way of purification of the God of the Jews, which we just saw in chapter 2 of John, that has become obsolete. And so it was that Moses covered his face, because the Jews were not to learn in that day that their system of things was passing away, that a new order would come in. But look at verse 15 of chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart, the heart of the people. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, now this is the people of God, and we praise God that we are numbered amongst them, but we all with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. That is to be present experience. We were not on this earth when our Lord Jesus was here, but we have this glorious book in our hands. And the Spirit of God within our hearts. And he brings us face to face again. I've said this before, I repeat it now to emphasize it. The Spirit of God reveals to us the face of our Lord Jesus. What did the disciples do when they saw the lame man walking, the leper cleansed, the blind with his eyes opened, the dumb made to speak? If they had eyes at all to see, they were seeing again what no other could do. But the blessed Lord, who had called them to follow him, they saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And as I say, we should be reading our Bible, meditating, taking time over things that we know perhaps from childhood. Give the Spirit of God the opportunity to do the work that he has come to do. He shall glorify me, That's the promise that the Lord gave before he left us. Make us be those, O blessed Lord, who learn to see the glory of God in your face, even now while we're here, as we pursue this blessed Holy Scripture that you have given to us for that very purpose. Yeah. Father, we thank you for these blessed things. Make them a reality to us, and may we from day to day come to see our Lord more fully and trust him more fully and worship the one who came to show us the glory of God and make us those who not only glorify you in our pathway here, but bring the light of that glory to the hearts of those who are yet in darkness, that they may come to believe in the Savior that you have sent to us. We ask it, Father, in his name and for his sake. Amen.